Our sermon title this morning is What God Is Not. Now, that's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? We often say, well, what is God? What's he like? What's his character? What does he do? You know, what's his role? But this sermon is really focusing on another aspect, what God is not. Let's bow our heads, shall we? Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for this precious opportunity to open your word, the words of life. Father, I ask that you will speak to the people who are watching online, speak to our members and friends here today in this congregation. And I ask, Father, that you will humble this servant, that you will speak through me, Lord, that your precious words of life will go forth with power and clarity. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Every dysfunction begins with a distortion about who God is. That's why, in addition to knowing who he is, it's important to understand who he is not, who God is not. Most believers realize that God is holy, that he's sovereign, that he's righteous, he's pure, he's majestic, he's powerful, sufficient, he's wonderful, and a lot of other adjectives we're fairly familiar with. And we could spend years exploring those attributes and barely scratch the surface because God is God. But to set a foundation for our understanding of what God is like, we also have to know what he is not like. We have to undo those distortions about who he is. And believe me, there's a lot of distortions out there on who God is. One of the dysfunctions that I've seen in so many lives and again and in my own heart is the dysfunction of anxiety. Maybe you don't have any fears in this world. Maybe you're one of those rare people who doesn't worry about, you know, what's happening around the world with you or the finances or your very life because you know God is your source, and about your relationship because you know God is your Father. You may not have an anxiety. But some of us do get anxious about these kinds of things, and that says a lot about what we truly believe about God. Anxiety is not only a dysfunction, it can be debilitating, amen? I know anyone who hears who experienced anxiety in their lives, it can be very debilitating. We may hear more about things like lust and greed and bitterness or anger, but when our hearts are anxious, what does that reveal? It could reveal a medical condition, but it also may happen to be that we may not believe that God is fully in control of our lives as well. I had to think about that. When circumstances take a turn for the worse, or even when we think that we might freak out, you know how the term is, I'm going to freak out, I can't handle this. What's our response? Like, who do we turn to? Are we turning to ourselves? Are we saying to ourselves, like, I can't handle this, so, you know, I'm just, who do we turn to? Maybe we think God is taking a nap, right? Maybe we say, I'm so anxious right now, God can't be hearing me, or he can't be watching over me, or if God was with me, I wouldn't be anxious. And that's why we need an accurate understanding of who God is. And the reason why I bring this up is not to pinpoint anyone who suffers from anxiety, because you know something? I have suffered from anxiety myself, personally. From time to time, I have had anxiety episodes, but it's how we handle that, right? So here's the scripture reading again that Eden so wonderfully read, Philippians chapter 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through who? Through Christ Jesus. So that's the only way. So those words offer a lot of encouragement. But the passage begins with a command. Be careful for nothing. What does that mean? Be careful for nothing. It means we shall not be anxious. That's the interpretation. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. The only way we can do that is by knowing who God is and who he is not. Of course, there are many things God is not. He is not angry with us. There's people out there who believe that God is actually angry with them. Do you believe that's the way God is? No, God isn't like that. He's not distant. God does not want to be distant with you. He is not unpredictable, and he is not unfair. God is not unfair. It sounds like a double negative. Well, it is. God is fair. That's the same thing as saying it's a double negative. But when it comes to overcoming anxiety, it would be helpful if we realize that God is not incapable. So if we suffer from anxiety or whatever fear or whatever thing that we're going through, is God capable of seeing you through that? Amen. Amen. When we live our lives in a state of panic and anxiety, we may infer that God is unable to help us somehow because of something we've done. God is able. He's able. You ever hear that? It's almost like a children's song. He's able. He's able. Right? Girls are singing it. He is able in all aspects. Typically, anxiety is a result of an unmet need in our hearts. One of the great characters from the Old Testament knew something about an unmet need, and through it came to grips with who God really is. Abraham is, now sometimes we look at the Abraham and we say, well, this guy had it all. He had faith in God and he had no struggles, no worries. That's not true, is it? He was an average guy living in Ur. That's where Iraq is right now. When God found him and promised to make a great nation through him. His name was Abram at the time. And things were going well for him, except that he had no heir to carry on his legacy. Now, God had already given him great wealth and helped him win many victories over his enemies. Still, Abraham couldn't have a child. And without a child, he had no heir. According to the custom of the day, if you didn't have a son, the manservant of the household would receive the inheritance and carry on the family's legacy. Well, that didn't seem to fit the promise of someone who would one day be a father of nations. Abraham needed a son. And it didn't look like that would ever happen. Now, knowing how something like this could cause him to worry, God appeared to Abraham and encouraged him with these words. Genesis 15:1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And that should have been a comforting thing to hear from the God who made heaven and earth, amen? I am your defense. I am your offense. God was essentially saying, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. It's already taken care of, Abram. It's already taken care of. So just go about your business and trust me. Abram wasn't so sure, though. Continuing on in Genesis 15, verse 2 and 3. And Abram said, so Abram replied to the Lord, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. So he didn't want to leave his inheritance, apparently, with Eliezer. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born of my house is mine heir. So he was saying to God, God, you're saying you're my everything, but yet I don't have an heir according to the promise that you gave me. You said that I'd be a father of many nations. You said my seed would be as the sands of the sea, right? So what's going on, God? And just as we do so many times, Abram felt it was absolutely necessary to explain his situation to God, as if God did not already know what his situation was, right? He was anxious because in that moment, he was questioning God. He was a little bit anxious. He was saying, well, God, you promised this? What's going on? So in this short response, he demonstrates his view of God as, was God incapable? So we often understand Abraham as a man of faith, which he was. But did he have questions? He's a man, right? He's a human being. Don't we all have questions sometimes? The question is almost an accusation in a way. that God is untrustworthy. Is God untrustworthy to fulfill his promises? Is he? No, God's trustworthy in all things. How do you call God sovereign and then start by questioning what he can do? We do it all the time. At least Abram had some reason to be incredulous. And why did he have a reason to be incredulous at this revelation from God? Well, him and his wife were old at this time. They're wrinkled, old and wrinkled. I look in the mirror sometimes and I say to myself, who is this person looking back at me? Right? And some people laugh because they look at themselves in the mirror and say, who is this person? Right? Time does not stand still, folks. And it just doesn't. But here was Abram and his wife, and they, I don't know if they couldn't look in the mirror, I guess, but they looked in the clear, still water, and they saw a reflection back, and they say, look, we're old. And God is saying, you know, Sarah, you're going to bore a child at 90-odd years old? Come on. You know. Look at the kinds of things that makes us anxious. Am I going to be able to pay all my bills this month? Will I get a promotion? I sure hope it doesn't rain during my vacation. Can we afford to send my child to school, university, homeschool, Adventist schools, wherever? We get anxious even about the things that are logically possible, so we can't really point fingers at Abram, because to Abram it seemed impossible. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? It really would. He had been promised something that was logically impossible. But God is the God of impossibilities. Amen? Creating the universe from nothing was pretty big, wasn't it? That was pretty big. The rest is child's play for God. Yet we pray with such little faith sometimes and little expectation because we just aren't sure he can get the job done. Or maybe it's because we don't know if he's going to answer it the way we expect him to answer, right? We might have a very, very deep dilemma that we're going through, whether it's sickness or whatever it is. And we pray to God to, you know, remove this issue from our lives. And sometimes he doesn't. But it's still an answer to prayer. Because he knows what is best for us, right? He knows what's best for you and me. You know, once when I was trying to illustrate the way we Christians let anxiety weigh us down, I came across this illustration from a pastor. And he illustrated it very well. And let me just relay it to you. So I'm just going to speak as if the pastor's speaking here, almost word for word. I asked a child to come up on the platform, and I asked this child to get on my back, and for the next few minutes, as I preached, I carried him around until this child got so heavy I had to lower him back down to the platform. I wanted the people to have a visual reminder of what anxiety looks like. A burden that we don't really need to carry. It's something we don't need to carry. I chose to carry that child on my back. I didn't have to. He was perfectly content to stay in his seat. And for the first few minutes he was on my back, the weight impeded my ability to walk freely. It ended up being a burden. God invites us to get rid of the burden of worry and reassures us that he's strong enough to carry it for us. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he cares, or he careth, as the King James Version says, he cares for you. His care is complete, it's thorough, it's heavenly, and sometimes it seems impossible. But he cares for you in all circumstances. So as followers of God, I don't believe any of us, of course, would actually admit that we think God is incapable. We're Christians, you know, we're followers of God, so we would tend to believe that God is capable, absolutely. That there are some things, but sometimes in our experience, there may be things that we feel that we don't ask him to do because maybe He doesn't have time to do it. Maybe it's sort of a superficial request. Did you ever hear these words? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's always in control. He's on the throne. He can do anything. He alone is the sovereign God. So the issue isn't necessarily that we believe God is incapable. The real issue is that we believe certain areas of our lives are outside the realm of his care. He's good at the spiritual stuff. But when it comes to our practical needs, or even our more personal ones, well, maybe we're not so sure. Even after believing God and having his faith credited to him as righteousness, Abram seemed to wonder if God still needed some help. He got tired of waiting for the promised son to come because he was old. He looked in that clear pond and saw his reflection back and said, yep, I only got a few years left. When is this son coming? He had seen God move in plenty of other areas of his life, but he had trouble believing and waiting for the promised son. Maybe childbearing just wasn't God's specialty after all. Because God gave him the promise, but it didn't happen right away, did it? It didn't happen right away. He was waiting. So when Abram's wife suggested that he sleep with her maid, Hagar, he said, yes, dear. The son that resulted from that union caused nothing but pain and trouble. And if you read the story, it caused pain and trouble to our very day. It really did. I can't go into that right now because I would digress. But suffice it to say, because of that action outside of God, the world has suffered an immense consequence because of that. Whenever we try to help God out, whenever we go outside his boundaries to get what we need, it brings nothing but chaos and controversy and conflict to our lives. When we assume that there's an area of our lives outside the realm of God's care, we invite disaster. What about a businessman who is being tempted to compromise his integrity to make a dollar, and he asks you what he should do? He might be just wanting you to sort of bless his intention to cut some ethical corners. So what should be our response? What should we advise him that he should do? Well, what is our response? It should be what was honest, what was right, and that God would honor him for that. Even if he's not a follower of God, God would honor him for that. Like many people in the business world, he probably would think that Christians like us couldn't understand how things are in the real world. Well, he might say, that might work in your Christian world, but this is business we're talking about. Really? Is that right? Integrity might work in the Christian world, but there's a different set of rules for other areas of life? That would mean that even though God is competent with spiritual things like saving souls, we're on our own when we go to work. Is that true? We have to work things out for ourselves in the secular world. Or to sleep with Hagar to get what we really need. Is that true? It's not. God does not work like that, does he? He just doesn't. He can create a profit in our business on his own terms, even if his terms don't make good business sense. He can handle relationships and children and much, much more. He's capable of every area of our life. He even knows where to fish. Do you remember the story from the Gospel of Luke, about the time the disciples had been fishing all night yet had caught absolutely nothing? Perhaps with a hint of irony, Jesus came up to them and said this. I'm just paraphrasing. Hey guys, have you caught anything? He knew they hadn't, but he wanted to get their response. And Jesus is so good at that, isn't he? He gets their response. When they acknowledged what he already knew, he told them to move to another location and try again. Peter was a professional fisherman, and many may have wondered if Jesus really understood how things actually work in the real world. This was a commercial fishing boat. These guys weren't fishing just for the fun of it. This was their livelihood. This was their livelihood. So when this religious guy shows up and tells them where to fish, they probably roll their eyes at each other. Really? Really? We've been out slaving for hours, and we haven't caught one single fish. And this guy, this righteous or this religious person, is telling us to go somewhere else and fish? But you know, but Peter complied. And the Bible says they caught so many fish that the net started breaking. They couldn't figure out how to get them all in the boat. Peter could have said, you do the religious teaching, whatever your name is, and we'll do business in the real world. And there are many people that approach God like this. Peter, in spite of his reluctance, knew deep down in his heart that Jesus was Lord. He knew it somehow. It's only through God. It's only through God that Peter knew this somehow. And Jesus showed him clearly how capable God is. Extremely capable. I've known a few people myself who are pretty good at trusting God for spiritual things, but can't trust him for relationships. When it comes to personal relationships, finding your soulmate in life, the person who you intimately share your life with, a lot of people think you have to do things outside of that. But God is the soul. God's not only a soul doctor, right? He's the love doctor. You don't often hear that in a sermon. But it's true, isn't it? He's the love doctor. He knows what's good for you. He knows what's best for you. You know, God was the first. Who'd he put together in the very beginning? Adam and Eve, right? He set Adam up on a blind date. You can't. When I thought about that, you can't get any blinder date than that blind date. That's a completely blind date. Really blind. Since he put Adam to sleep while he made Eve. Adam had nothing to do with it. Only he was put to sleep. You know, and the results were wildly successful, weren't they? God still has the ability to orchestrate the affairs of every area of your life. What a lot of us haven't comprehended is that God cares about every area of our lives and is capable of meeting our physical needs just as easily as he meets our spiritual needs. There's no area outside his realm of expertise. There's not one area. God created you this way. He created you this way and for his purpose, and everything he says to you is helpful for your instruction. I read this illustration online, and I wanted to share it. It's from another pastor, and not a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, another pastor. But he tells a story. He wants to illustrate this. And this is his words. And I thought it was interesting. My son Grant came to me many years ago when I was working out. So this pastor liked to work out in the gym or at home, whatever it was. And his son came to him many years ago when I was working out, or exercising, as he calls it, and told me he wanted a pirate ship. A pirate ship, this son. It's huge, and it's much too big for him to carry, and he was begging me to get it for him. You know, the boys like to play with smaller ships and throw them in the ponds and see the wind blowing around, all that kind of stuff. But I was too busy and kept telling him I couldn't do it then. I didn't want to go do this now. I was busy. And finally he said, Daddy, I really need my pirate ship. Do you think you're strong enough to do that for me? This guy was working out, right? Now, that's a smart kid. He knew how to appeal to my pride, the one motivating factor that could get me to respond to him. But his question reminds me of the way a lot of us approach God when we have a big problem on our hands. We know it's too big for us, but we also act if it's too big for God. Why worry and try to do all the heavy lifting by yourself when you have this kind of God on your side? Let's go through a few Bible verses and then we'll soon close. Listen to these Bible verses. You can write them down if you like. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible or awesome. He's mighty and awesome. How about Psalm 24, verse 8? Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is His name. And Daniel 3:17. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us or save us. And Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. So in other words, don't put God in a box. Don't put Him in a box of your circumstances. This is not the God we serve. When we align our view of God with the way He's described in the Bible, we realize that there is nothing God cannot do. There's not one thing that God cannot do. Abraham eventually got what he wanted. He did. God blessed him with a son. But his lack of trust caused him great anxiety, just as it does all of us. You know, I sometimes wonder why some people pray if they don't really think God is capable of answering. Eventually, Abram came to understand that God is trustworthy. And that gave him the confidence he needed to become one of the great patriarchs of our faith. The reason why I brought Abraham up, because we often think of Abraham as a person of high integrity, a man of extreme faith, and he is. But he's still a man. He's still a man, and he still had, you know, struggles. And God knew this. He knew this. He assured Abram that a son from his own body would be born and become his heir. He raised Abraham's vision. And Genesis 15:5 says this, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now that's a promise. And did it come true? It really did. In ways that even Abraham could not possibly imagine. Not possibly imagine. And in closing, when we look at our world, it is in the midst of terrible things. It's in the midst of terrible things. You know, we often talk about economics, you know, where the world is economy-wise. It's up and down. You know, people struggle. People lose their homes. People don't have enough money now to buy food sometimes. You go to the supermarket, and I think everyone here can testify that you go to the supermarket, it's extremely expensive. Guess what? It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. It may go down, may go up, but it ultimately will get worse someday. You know, someone's sons and daughters are fighting in wars all over the world. People are dying every day. And we see it. We see it on the news. We see it on the internet. We see it wherever on social media, whatever we're watching. We see it all the time. There's wars and rumors of wars all over the place. Are we to fear this? Are we to have anxiety over this? No. Are we to like it? No. But are we to have anxiety over these things? No. Because God said it would happen before all things would be fulfilled. My Bible states clearly that we are not to fret and worry about the upheaval in our world. What would our world look like if Christians everywhere would unite behind this benediction that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Ephesus? And here's Paul's words. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. God is wonderful, isn't he? God is, you can't really put it into words. But God is all in all. And when we trust him, when we align our lives with him, he will bless us more than we could possibly ever imagine. In this life, and you know, obviously in the life to come. And I pray that all of us will align ourselves with him. I know that I need to do that every day. Because I fall short. I fall short. And, you know, I'll finish the sermon time with this. when I'm home, my children, Erica, Selena, Jenna, and Levi, they see me every day. They see who I am every day. And they see all the wonderful qualities that I have. And they also see all the not so wonderful qualities I have. Is that right? Yeah. But it's true, right? When we're home, we're relaxed, we are ourselves. And we do have failings, we do have things in our lives. But it is God that works through it all, if we allow Him. That's all. God can work in our lives. And I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful for the time that we can spend together in God's Word, because God's Word, we talked about in Sabbath School this morning, you know, we're so blessed. We're so abundantly blessed by having the Word of God. This precious words of life, you know. These words of life will set you free. They really will. And the time is short, so let's get back into the Word if we've strayed from that. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Father, that you are the God of impossibilities. You are a God of love and of grace, prophecy, a God of prophecy, a God that rules the universe with compassion and love and order. And Lord, we don't know everything about you because we're finite, but we know that you love us. And so we ask, Father, in our own hearts, in our own souls right now, that you will open to us your wonderful attributes, that we may see who you are in our lives specifically. Help us to surrender our lives to you, Lord, because it is in the surrender that we have victory. And help us not to put you in a box, God. For Father, there's no way that you could ever be in a box. You have so much in store for us. Be with us now, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.